And one of the things that we do that's a little bit different here is that we go through the Bible together as a congregation in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that we study the scriptures together Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, what happens is our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the passages of scripture that we went through. And this ensures two things for us. Number one, that we become biblically literate, that we know what the Word of God says from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, right? We want to be people known. The early Christians were known as people of the book. We want to be known as that, right? So that when people ask us concerning the Word of God, we understand it, right? Amen? Yes? True? Yeah? Right? Got some questions out there among you guys this morning. Secondly, so that we can understand what God's plan of redemption is. Because God's plan of redemption from Genesis to Revelation is the person of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. And we want to understand his word because his word leads us to Jesus. And we believe by doing this, 250 sermons over 5 years period of time, we're going to become biblically literate, being able to see Jesus and being able, therefore, to share Jesus to the world around us. That's who we are. And so we would love it if you joined us in this endeavor of going through the Word of God together. And there's a couple ways you can do that. Number one is you can go to the information desk. And the information desk has a reading schedule. All of 2025, its reading schedule is right there on the information desk. So you could pick up today, and by next week, you're caught up right there. See? There we go, right there. You're caught up with us, with what we're reading together as a congregation, begin to see Jesus through the scriptures. That's pretty awesome. Another way you can do it is you can go to our website, heightschristian.org. And on our website, there's a visit tab, and you can go to the visit tab. And on that visit tab, there's a button where you can download or view the 2025 reading schedule so you can have it with you wherever you go. So with all that being said, we are in the middle this year of going through the major prophets and the book of Revelation. I mean, a lot of us are really interested in end time studies. Amen? Right? We want to know what happens at the end, right? Other than the fact that we know that Jesus wins, right? We want to understand the times in which we live and the things that he has promised so that we can point to how faithful God has been from the very beginning and that he will be to the very end. And that's where we're at today, because we have moved past the judgment passages of Ezekiel. We have now moved into the prophetic passages, the ones that deal with Israel's immediate future and the far future, not just with Israel, but with everybody. So this last week, we read as a congregation chapters 33 to 39 of Ezekiel. Raise your hand if you read those chapters. Awesome. Raise your hand if you understood those chapters. Kind of. These are some of the hardest chapters in Scripture. And we deal with the Valley of Dry Bones, and we deal with Gog and Magog. And we will be revisiting this idea of Gog and Magog in Revelation. And instead of trying to jump into that a little too early here, we're actually going to today discover a little bit more about the Valley of Dry Bones, especially in the context of what we've been reading in Ezekiel. So, if you will, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Because what we're looking at today and what God is talking about in this passage of Scripture is talking about the restoration of Israel from the dead. Sounds kind of weird to say it that way, but Israel right now as a nation is dead. It's been totally conquered. When you go to the land that was promised the people of Israel, there is nobody there except a remnant of people who are kind of keeping watch over it, but it is a totally conquered land. This isn't what God had promised them. I mean, it is, but I mean, in the idea of the covenant promise, this is supposed to be our land forever. This is what you hear from the people of Israel, even to this day. This was given to us by God. But God kicked them out, as we have read, because of their disobedience, because of their serving of other gods, and their land is no more. As a matter of fact, they're in exile. They don't have a land to call their own. And at this point, you have to understand, we're looking back over 2,000 years, almost 2,500 years that we're looking back. And we know what's going to happen. we know how God is going to be faithful and he's going to bring them back to their land because that's recorded for us in the annals of history. They're not living in the annals of history. They're living in a reality at their time. They're in Babylon and outside the prophetic utterances of Jeremiah and now Ezekiel being talked about in such a way that they're going to come back into that land. They have no promise whatsoever. They are a people without a land. There is no Israel on the map. Think about that for just a moment. Because we don't think about the Bible in that way. We always think about all these things that have happened. We have the privilege of history on our side. They don't. We don't know what's going to happen 100 years from now, right? We don't know if Jesus is going to return, right? We don't. We don't know what the United States is going to look like, how many countries are going to come and go off the map that they would say, oh, that's not a country anymore. Let me give you guys an example. 1984, where was the Winter Olympics held? Who remembers? Raise your hand if you remember. I know one person does. Cause who? Where was it held? Huh? No, the Winter Olympics. Yeah, L.A. doesn't get any snow. So, Winter Olympics, 84, who remembers? Sarajevo, what country? Yugoslavia. Where's Yugoslavia on the map today? It doesn't exist anymore. See how different times go, right? Just 1984, all of us remember Yugoslavia. All of us remember, those of us who were alive, remember it as the Winter Olympics. Our children don't know Yugoslavia as a country. Think about that for just a moment. It doesn't exist. We know Russia, but we don't know the USSR, do we? See, those of us who grew up in the Cold War, we recognize the USSR. Right? But it doesn't exist anymore. We have Russia instead. And a lot of other states that have been created around that. Times change. Israel, at this time, doesn't exist as a nation outside of a remnant people in the land. This is where they're at. This is where the prophecy comes forth from Ezekiel's mouth concerning this valley of dry bones. So Ezekiel 37 verses 1 through 14, it says this. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me all around them, and there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I replied, Lord God, only you know. And he said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I'd been commanded, while I was prophesying, there was a noise and a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel, And you will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord. So we see that this valley of dry bones, you remember some of these Old Testament stories, maybe going back into Sunday school and the like, these valley of dry bones, they represent the people of Israel as a nation. They're no longer a people. That's why I was talking about these bones have been dried up. They've been there. They've been there for a long, long period of time. You guys have seen archaeologists where they dig up other civilizations, and one of the things they look for are the bones. So they can get some clues about the people who lived there, right? That's all that's left. This is the vision that God has given them. And this is what he's saying, that you guys are saying, this is all that's left. We're done. And God asks Ezekiel a question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, only you know, Lord. He tells them to prophesy to him. And we see the reconstitution from the bones, from these decayed, dried out bones into living beings. This vast army that is in its place and says, this represents the people of Israel. You say that you're dried up, that you have no hope, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you from this place because you have no place of your own, and I'm going to restore you to your land, and you are going to know that I am the Lord your God. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And it's interesting because we don't just see this idea of the reconstitution of it without this word that he gets the body down and it has tendons and it has skin on it. It has muscles and sinews and everything else is there. But then the body is just laying there. There's no life in that body. If any of you have ever been to a funeral where the funeral home has made the body almost, I remember going to my grandmother's funeral and I remember just seeing her in the casket thinking, man, she could just get up. She could just get up. Didn't look like there was anything wrong with her at all. But she had no life. The body was not enough. Even in this illustration that God, in this vision that God has given the people of Israel, it didn't matter if that body was reconstituted. If there's no breath in that body, it has no life. And so he told Ezekiel to prophesy the breath. We see that the winds of the four winds on the around the earth come and fill the body so that it has life. As a matter of fact, that word breath is the same word that is used in Genesis 2:7 when it talks about God forming Adam out of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. It's that same word. This is what God is doing. He breathed into him a breath of life in the same way that he is breathing in to the nation of Israel. You are dead. You are no longer in existence. You are no longer a nation by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm going to put you together again from these dry bones, reconstitute you, and more than that, I'm going to breathe my spirit into you and bring you back to the land that I have promised you so that you will know that I am the Lord. There's a lot of things that's in that passage of Scripture. Because while we are looking at a vision, we are also looking at a reality. And it will become very, very clear as we continue on in this passage. This isn't just about Israel. It's about what happens to you and me as well. At some point, our bodies are going to decay and die in this place. We've all experienced it. And if we haven't, we will. Loved ones who we care about, passing away. The body, over time, breaks down. Growing old is not for the young. Amen? It's not for the faint of heart either. Things become harder. And we recognize that the frame of this body is not going to last. We start to feel that wear and tear. And we hate it. Because this life is all that we've ever known, right? And so it's kind of scary to think that someday that this is going to end and we will end up as Ezekiel's dry bones someplace, right? In a casket, in a grave, or maybe we go the cremation route. We're ashes. From dust we return. From dust we are, to dust we return, or to ashes we become. And again, when we look at it, just like in Genesis 2:7, where it says that the breath of God enters Adam and he becomes a living being, we kind of see that idea, that reconstituted man, or that man who's made from the dust of the earth. You and I are promised by Jesus himself that we are to be like him. That if we believe in him, we shall not die, but we shall gain everlasting life. And he's not just talking about a spiritual life, but that we will be like him because Jesus was raised bodily from the grave. Right? As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 24, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles there. After Jesus has shown himself to the men on the road to Emmaus, and those men run back to the disciples, and they stand, and they're there together. Verse 36, it says this, as they were saying these things, he himself, Jesus, stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled, he asked them, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I think it's very important to recognize when Jesus says that we will be raised to life, and we will be raised to life as he is raised to life, we're not going to become God, but we are raised to life as he is. He had an earthly ministry for you and me to take the sin of the world upon him so that he might be raised immortal, incorruptible, and our bodies will be the same. So guess what? Jesus is raised immortal, not a spiritual one. You go with Jehovah's Witnesses or somebody else, they will say that he's only raised spiritually. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that he was raised physically. As a matter of fact, when they said he's a ghost, what are they saying? You're only a spiritual being. No, touch me. Feel my hands. Feel my side. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then he says the most human thing ever, doesn't it? Because Jesus is fully human and fully divine, right? He says the most human thing ever. Do you have anything to eat? How many of that is like, this is why we have potlucks, right? Jesus was a potluck person right there. Gotta have a church gathering, gotta have something to eat, right? Took a piece of broiled fish and ate it in front of them to show that he was fully human. And that you and I will be raised in such a way. What a glorious thing to think about, right? And yet, we have a mystery. So I'm taking a little segue because, again, this passage of scripture that we're looking at in Ezekiel does touch on end times things, does touch on this idea of how is God going to raise us up and how are we going to be when we go into glory? And why is that so important for us to focus on? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We read this oftentimes at funerals to remind us of the fact that this place that we're living is not our home. We have something greater to look forward to. And that when life ends here, it doesn't end permanently for the believer, because the believer who believes in Jesus will be with him in heaven. Amen? So how does that look? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Okay, hold on. We want to hold it right there for just a moment. This is why Paul talks about in his letters, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You'll notice when Jesus comes back, who's coming back with him? Everybody who's fallen asleep in Jesus. That means when you die, guess where you get to go? You're with Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Because Paul said, I'd much rather be with Jesus than be down here. But for your sake, it's better that I stay. Therefore, I know that I will. And he did so, so that he could tell others about Jesus and fill heaven with people who need Jesus. Amen? That's what we're called to do. We have a mission while we're here. Verse 15. For we say this to you by word of the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. We just said that when we're dead, we're with Jesus, according to the scripture. Amen? Right? We just said that. How are the dead in Christ going to rise first? Because we're not going to have our bodies with us when we go to Jesus. Our bodies are still here until such time that Jesus comes back. So the dead in Christ do rise first. And I believe what we're going to see as the dead in Christ rise first is this putting together, much like the vision of Ezekiel, right? The tendons, the bones, everything put back together, but incorruptible. Like Jesus, right? Who had flesh and bone that the people could touch, but never again to die. And so our loved ones, we're going to see those bodies go up to be and meet their spirits, and there we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, I know some of you have active imaginations. There are three of you who laughed. I'm guessing the rest of you don't. I have a very active imagination. So I read this passage of scripture and I know that it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. How many of you are thinking of some sort of horror movie where you see these bones coming up and then the sinews and everything showing up on them? It's like, ah, we're not going to be zombies. Okay? Our bodies are not going to be zombies. However, I will say this, until our spirit that has the Holy Spirit inside touches those bodies won't be truly alive. Does that make sense? You following what I'm saying? According to the word, the dead in Christ are going to rise, but the spirit comes with Jesus, right? Dead in Christ. Now, whether that means our spirits go down to the graves and we come up whole people, I have no idea. I don't know how that's going off in your mind, but I promise you it's not a horror movie. Just get that out of your head. Okay? And for those of us who worry so much about, well, what's going to happen? I've been cremated. I'm dust. What did he make Adam out of? Dust of the ground, right? He created this whole universe out of what? Nothing, just his word. You think that you are going to somehow be overlooked by the God who created you? And every star in heaven, every hair on your head, every sparrow that flies, and not a single feather of those things fall down without his notice? And you think somehow, God, you missed a piece. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Just want you guys encouraged by this, because what we see in the vision of Ezekiel for the nation of Israel is very much what's going to happen to you and me at the return of Jesus for those who believe. And we're going to be with him forever. And that begins at the moment of our death. It begins at the moment we've accepted Christ. But it begins in fullness at our death and then completion at his return. And it's important for us to know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this even more. Verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? You fool. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. And there is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of the dust, so are those who are of the, like the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. And when the corruptible body is clothed with the incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, and always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's what we have to look forward to. This body is promised to break down, and unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, because he says, look, not all of us will fall asleep, not all of us, you know, will die first, because when Jesus comes back, some of us will be living. But he says at that moment all of us will be changed. The dead in Christ will rise, and we'll be raised incorruptible. Those of us who know Jesus, incorruptible, to live with him forever. Death will no longer have a hold on us. Isn't that what we truly look forward to? And to realize that the problem of death happens because of sin. You and I are corruptible bodies. The reason why we're in corruption is because we're sinners. We've inherited the nature of Adam, and we've lived up to it, have we not? And so our bodies are full of corruption. And we feel it. Maybe not initially. Maybe in our youth, we're like, we're fine. Nothing can harm me. And you get older, and you're like, I'm not so fine. Everything harms me. I sneezed wrong and dislocated 3 ribs. Right? I moved the wrong way. My wife threw out her back one time lifting an empty basket. Don't you dare make fun of her. These bodies, they break down. They don't do as they're designed to because we have got the corruption of sin. And we have to understand that that corruption is nobody's fault but our own. In order for us to gain that incorruptibility, we have to accept what God has done for us. In as much as he wants to bind up Israel from these dry bones and make them a nation again, based upon his mercy, which we're about to read about. It's through the mercy of God through Jesus Christ that you and I have these promises to look forward to, that death is not the end, but only when we come to him for salvation, not ourselves. You can't be good enough. You can't make up for your bad stuff. Your body is sown in corruption because of the sin in your life. It can only be taken away through Jesus, not your own efforts. Can't. But that leads us back to the people of Israel. We look at God's promise as at the reunification of Israel at the end time. Israel, if you'll remember, as we went through the histories last year, broke. God wanted one unified people in 12 tribes, and what he ended up with was 2 nations that fought one another and fought God. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and the northern kingdom was taken away by the Assyrians about 120 to 130 years before the southern kingdom would be taken away by the Babylonians. And that's where we're at right now. That's where Ezekiel is with the Babylonians in exile. But there's a promise of a final reunification of Israel. Ezekiel 37, going back to our original passage. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a single stick and write on it belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with them. Then take another stick and write on it belonging to Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And then join them together into a single stick so that they may become one in your hand. When your people ask you, won't you explain to us what you mean by those things? Tell them, this is what the Lord God says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and put them together with the stick of Judah, and I will make them into a single stick so that they become one in my hand. When the sticks you have written on are in your hand and in full view of the people, tell them, this is what the Lord God says. I am going to take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will rule over all of them. And they will no longer be 2 nations, and will no longer be divided into 2 kingdoms. They will not defile themselves anymore with their idols, their abhorrent things, and all the transgressions. I will save them from all of their apostasies by which they sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and there will be one shepherd for all of them, and they will follow my ordinances and keep my statutes and obey them. They will live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your ancestors live, and they will live in it forever with their children and the grandchildren, and my servant David will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be a permanent covenant with them, and I will establish and multiply them and will set my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. When my sanctuary is among them forever, the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel. What an absolutely amazing promise of God. These people without a land, God is going to promise to bring them back to their land, not as 2 peoples, but as 1. And here's the thing. We see a partial fulfillment happen because the people of Israel do go back to their land. When Jesus comes back, although There's places like Samaria, which are kind of cordoned off. It's still part of the nation of Israel. And so we have one people again, as God has promised, though some of these things are left unfulfilled. God brings them back to their land, as Jeremiah has said, 70 years later. We see them become a people again, having one nation, but they don't have that promised king. That's why they were looking for him. That promised Messiah, David, the descendant of David, who is going to be prince over them forever, right? Like I said in Ezekiel, the Messiah is the prince, and the prince is identified with David. And we see this consistently through here, because he's going to shepherd his people. But we don't see everything fulfilled. But as we have looked at the scriptures, one of the things we've noticed is this. When God fulfills part of it, it's so that we will trust all of it was going to be fulfilled, right? Because the idea that Israel was even going to make it back was a huge long shot. You guys realize that. And at least in the annals of history, the idea that somebody getting wiped off the map for 70 years period of time, coming back into that same area, the idea that that was actually going to happen, do you realize how rare that is? How almost impossible that is unless the hand of God were on it? And yet this is what we have. We have the promise this is going to happen. And so when that happens, guess what? That's the down payment that everything on here is going to happen. Is it going to happen in their lifetimes? No. When is it finally going to happen? When is this reunification going to take place? When are the things that are promised in this passage of Scripture finally fulfilled? When Jesus comes back. Judgments of the nations take place. Death is overthrown. Because the promise is that he'll be prince over them for how long? Forever. Revelation chapter 21. We're told about what happens at the very end. And after the judgment seat of Christ has taken place, Revelation chapter 20, where the books were opened and we find out who has life, those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, and those who have relied upon their own works and are thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, we read these words in Revelation chapter 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" You notice that's the exact same phrase we just read in Ezekiel. "And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." And then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And he also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake of fire, the lake that burns with sulfur and fire, which is the second death." See, every one of God's promises will be made true when Jesus comes back. Every single one of them. And the partial prophecies that take place here are the down payment. If that can come true, then he's good for the rest of it. If that happens, then I know that I can trust him with this as well. If God says that Israel is going to become a nation again, and it does, conquering every odd that it would ever happen. And you know what? We've seen that happen again in our lifetime, haven't we? A nation that was wiped off the map of the earth in 70 AD and didn't reappear until after World War II. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And if he's good for those promises, that's so unlikely. If it were just left to the machinations of man, then we can trust him for the fulfillment of the whole thing. That someday that when we die, and our bodies rot, and our bones become dry, we can keep solace of two things. That if I know Jesus, my spirit's with Jesus at that moment of death. And someday, those dry bones are coming back to life again. Raised incorruptible because of what Jesus has done. And we will see the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel as also a fulfillment to his promise to us. That he will be our God, and we will be his people, and we will be with him forever. And Jesus, the Son of David, the descendant, the prince, will rule over us. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me? Do you have this life in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that you without Jesus are just dry bones, wasted away, no hope of salvation? Can't do it of yourself, of your own good works, or anything else. The only hope you have, the only hope I have, is that Jesus' death and resurrection was for me. Was for you, was for all who call upon his name to rid us of the sin that you and I have that's caused all this corruption, everything that we see in this world right now. I can't point to anybody else. I can point to our sinful nature. That's it. This is not the world God wants. He is coming back so that the world will be as he has always created it to be. And he beckons everyone to come because he sent Jesus for every single one of us. If you don't know that Jesus, you can know him today. If you've forgotten about that, and maybe you're feeling like, man, I'm feeling worn down, you can be rejuvenated today in Christ. If you know those who don't know Jesus and are just a pile of bones walking together, hoping for life, but they have none, you can come pray for them today that they might receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and truly come to know life everlasting. Don't leave here today without knowing Jesus. God promised, he's fulfilled, and he will complete it. That's our hope. God, thank you so much for this day, for this time that we have together to look upon your promises and those promises that have come with the down payment saying, I have done the impossible and I will do it again in completion to all the promises that I have given every single person. They are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To all who believe, oh Lord, if there's any in here today who do not believe, may they become believers today. May they receive that which is truly life and can only be received through Jesus and his sacrifice. Lord, if there are those that we know that don't know Jesus, God, would you give us boldness to reach out in the grace of Jesus Christ that they too might have life, the life that is promised for them forever. Not a deteriorating life of just something good for a few years in this place, Lord, but one that lasts to eternity. That you redeemed through the blood of Jesus. God, help us to live for that life. because you promised it. And all of your promises are true. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you need, you come.